possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for just being here, Lord, with us, and knowing that you said, I would not leave you nor forsake you. And so, Father, we're trusting in that, trusting in your love, Lord, to see us through all this hour and the gruesome scene, Lord, that's unfolding before us. Help us, O God, to just be our portion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to be looking again at the end time events and the end of all things, part 3. And I think we're going to close it off after this. I do have another probably 10 to 12 pages of just scriptures, but those are mostly in the book of Revelations, and so you can kind of read those for yourself. It's basically all the when all the vials are opened and everything else. But this morning we're going to go right to scripture, and I want to take a message on the fulfillment of Malachi 4 and what that means to us. As you know, we have been looking at the end time, or at the end of all things concerning the end time events, and we began this mini-series with Revelation 10:1, God himself coming down as a messenger of the covenant, and we showed how this great messenger of the covenant used an earthly messenger to begin a season of the spoken word, which God used as a catalyst to bring forth the end time manifested word season. So in other words, the word was written, we've had it for 2,000 years, and you didn't see a whole lot of manifestation going on. Then God comes down, the end time. He used a prophet to reflect his words, echo his words. But that spoken word ministry actually quickens that written word. And all of a sudden, all these events begin to boom, 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 boom. And that's what we're seeing. So the manifestation of the written word was sparked off through the spoken word brought down by God himself and spoken to us using the lips of his dedicated servant, William Branham, the prophet of Malachi 4. This spoken word ministry then ignited what lay in the pages of the written word and ignited the season of end time manifestations of the written word. This morning we're going to focus our thoughts on Malachi 4 because this is a central theme to Revelation 10 and 1, or 10, 1 through 7. Tying together the working relationship of the mighty messenger of verse 1 with the earthly messenger of verse 7, because actually the prophet of Malachi 4 is the Lord Jesus Christ, but it comes through a prophet. So to begin, let's turn in our Bibles and begin reading from Malachi 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and that day shall that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, I want to stop here because this is the promise for this age, to end the world by a total annihilation by fire. It's not a nice thing to be looking forward to unless you're in the bride of Christ and you're going to be taken out before it. Now, the Apostle Peter acknowledges this burning by fire in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works of that that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Now see, there's your declining, there's your decreasing and deceasing of all things that we spoke of the last couple of weeks. Then he says, what manner, knowing these things are happening, knowing we're watching the decreasing of everything, knowing we're seeing everything getting ready for the burning, you know, global warming and all these things drying up. And he says, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the parousia of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Wow. So the parousia itself of God, of Christ, is, remember there's 84 promises that we have concerning the parousia of Christ, and they're all coming to an end. When God departs, then the fire falls and destroys what is left at that time. Remember, God couldn't bring down judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah until the angels left with Lot. That means there are only four other things that we can look forward to that have not yet occurred under the parousia of Christ, because we'll be gone for this one. Then in 2 Peter 3 and 7, Peter tells us, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So there we have it. When we spoke of the 84 signs and events of the parousia of Christ, and we found that the 55th sign and event would be the parousia, the presence of Christ, will bring with him the ministry of Malachi 4 to establish our hearts. And then we found the 84th sign or event mentioned in Scripture is finally when the parousia of God comes to its climax, when God takes us up from here, and then the earth is destroyed by fire. All other events take place before that time, including the voice of the resurrection and the trump of God, whereby we are gathered and made ready to go with God to meet the Son of God in the earth. That's all we have left to look forward to. So we're looking at a time in history of mankind that lays out the end of civilization as we know it. God promised that the world is going to burn and that all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and becoming nothing left of them but ashes and stubble. And he says, "The day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Now, to leave them neither root nor branch means that the burning will be so severe that there will be absolutely nothing left to build upon. This is a promise from God that he will totally destroy the earth with fire this time. The first time he destroyed it, simply he washed it off with water in the flood of Noah. But sin came through the washing. All right. Therefore, what we have just read looks to be the fulfillment of the seventh vision that God gave to our prophet back in 1933. Now, I think it is not strange, then, that the beginning of the ministry of Malachi 4, which came in 1933, by God showing him the series of events that would lead to the final burning as Malachi 4 begins, and along with Revelation 10:1, the mighty angel, the mighty messenger, being God himself, coming down, beginning the parousia of Christ in 1933 and manifesting his presence through the pillar of fire, which designates his presence. Therefore, Revelation 10:1, the mighty angel coming with a message. Now, let me just maybe use different words to say this. All right. Isn't it interesting that God, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, speaks of the burning? Now, take that into consideration when God first begins his parousia, meets with his prophet, stands up with the burning fire over the prophet's head, and then the prophet, sometime around that time, he has seven visions, and the seventh one is the burning of the earth, which is Malachi 4 and 1. So that, to me, is another designation that the ministry is Malachi 4. Okay. Therefore, Revelation 10:1, the mighty angel coming down with a message, and as he declares his presence to the people, not at the River Jordan this time, as he did when he entered his firstborn son, but now in 1933 when he comes to activate the prophet of Malachi 4 for service, which must come before the final burning. Now remember, God was there with him when he was born, but that was not the beginning of the parousia. The parousia comes via the word. The message did not begin till 33 and then actually recorded beginning in 46 when the angel came. Now remember, and never forget that God does everything in threes. From the voice of the sign, Brother Brown said, God has had an Exodus before. Everything travels in a three with God. God's perfected in a three. First coming of Christ to redeem his bride, second coming of Christ to receive his bride, and third coming of Christ with his bride to rule in the millennium. Everything runs in a three. Now there's been and will be three Exoduses. One of them, God brought them in the ark for an Exodus right above the earth. Next time, God brought them out of Egypt, and the next time, God takes them up. In, out, and up. The next Exodus is going up. We're facing one now, the going up time. Same as life does the same thing. We come into life, we come out of life, we raise up to life, just exactly the same thing. Okay, so, and we also know that there has been three times at the pillar of fire, God's very Shekinah presence has come down during a very specific juncture of time. The first time was with Moses. When God first met with Moses was in a bush to vindicate and confirm the commission that God had for him. Then later on, once Moses' ministry began, God vindicated Moses with this same Shekinah presence at the Red Sea, which is more like a huge river than a sea. In other words, the Red Sea is 1,406 miles long and 3 miles wide at its widest point. That's where Moses crossed it. So it is more like a large river than a sea, and it's interesting that the Ohio River is only 981 miles long. It's shorter than the Red Sea, and it is 1 mile wide at Jeffersonville. And so at the Red Sea, God vindicated the calling of his prophet that God had commissioned to bring forth an exodus out of the Egypt and bring the people into the land God had promised him. So first God met him in a bush, then God vindicates his presence with Moses to lead the people in an exodus across this great expanse of water. Then at the birth of his son, God came down with his Shekinah presence, the pillar of fire, and stood over his firstborn son in a manger. Of course, that was made out of a tree in Bethlehem, so you could call that a little bush as well. And that pillar of fire hovered over his son, who was laying in a manger made from a tree. And later on, God came back to vindicate and commission his son, and his Shekinah presence, the pillar of fire, came down from heaven and hovered over his son as he stood there at the River Jordan, which is only 156 miles long, and only at its widest, the Jordan reaches about 60 feet wide. So it's more like a creek than a river, but it's still a body of water. And its deepest point is very interesting. It's 17 feet. Now keep that number 17 in the back of your mind again, because it keeps coming up over and over again concerning the cruising of Christ. Then God entered into his son at the River Jordan, vindicating his commission to his son. And then in this age, we once again see God coming down into another bush as a pillar of fire came in the form of a whirlwind, this time in it to commission William Branham to prepare himself for a life of service. Now, I used to think that it was a tree, and we might have said the word tree, and you might use the word bush. But you got to remember, he was just yay big, you know, about about William's size. And so when he looks up, if it's one of these, I've got a lot of these bushes that they almost look like trees around here, but they're bushes, you know, they got several branches coming up. And you've all, you know, seen that kind of stuff growing up in your property. But anyway, it's interesting because it's a bush. And I'll show you where he says it's a bush. But God met Moses in a bush. God met Jesus in something made out of wood, probably. Honestly, to me, it would look like a bush. And then when Brother Brown was 7 or 8 years old, around 1916 or 1917, all right? So he says he was 7 or 8 years old. So from the trial, it says, as a child about 8 years old, 7 or 8 years old, I was packing water to a moonshine still that my father owned. And while one warm September afternoon, sitting down, crying, fishing out to the pond with the boys, and couldn't go on account of I had to pack this water. And I heard like a whirlwind in the trees about halfway up. So he says trees here, but then he says still everywhere else, September in Indiana, everything's real still, dying, quiet, and this whirlwind in a bush. So some people say, well, Brother Ram didn't know what he's talking about. He calls it a tree, he calls it a bush. Well, you know, like I said, you can go out into this pack of trees and bushes over here and out in my forest back here, and I've got these, I don't know what kind of trees they are, but, you know, you got to cut them every so many years or they just grow up. They get about, trunks like this, but they get maybe 4 or 5 trunks going up. You probably got them on your property, Steve, you know. So, and they get about maybe 10, 12 feet high. So, you know, are they tree or are they bush? I don't know. But, you know, here he calls it the whirlwind in a bush. There come a voice out there and said, never smoke, drink, defile your body. That's running with women. Anything like that, for there's a work for you to do when you get older. And my mother called the doctor, and I thought, and she thought I was nervous. And a week after that, I seen the municipal bridge in a trance, as I called it, seen the municipal bridge across the Ohio River and seen 16 men lose their life on it. I think it's interesting, if you view the pillars of the Jeffersonville Bridge, on the Jeffersonville side of the bridge, because they have an eagle at the top, which is our federal government symbol, but it is also the symbol of a prophet. And so you can see up here at the very top, there's an eagle on that column. And then if you look down, halfway down, you see a man with an axe. You can see the tree. I wish I could blow that up for you. You can see it better on the on this side over here. Because what they've got on this is they only took half of the state symbol. So they got the axe being laid to the root of the tree, notice, at the setting of the sun. Well, the axe being laid to the root of the tree is symbolic of the Elijah ministry. Because in Matthew 3 and 10, this is John the Baptist having that spirit of Elijah on him. He says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Again, John the Baptist speaking in Luke 3 and 9. "And now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Every tree therefore which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Notice both of them, in both these renditions of what John said, is they're cast into the fire. Malachi 4. Okay, so you're looking at then, the Malachi 4 begins with the fire, but Malachi 3 is actually John the Baptist. Then it comes to Malachi 4 immediately, and then it goes into, and when the books were written, it wasn't written chapter 1, verse 1. That was done by a monk. You know, it was the, immediately after chapter 3, Malachi 3 is the beginning of chapter, is 4, but it wasn't a chapter 3 or 4, it was a letter. All right. So we see the symbolism is there on the very bridge that God had shown young William Branham a week after coming to him in a bush to explain that he would have a ministry to deliver his children exactly like he did with Moses. I think it's just wonderful. Now from the Wikipedia we read, "Debate to build a highway bridge connecting Louisville to Jeffersonville began in 1919. All right. The vision came in 1916. All right. Right after the angel told him never, or the pillar of fire, or the burning bush. The whirlwind in the bush told him never to drink or smoke. In other words, get yourself ready for a ministry. Notice the dates here. The debate began in 1919, which is only 2 years after the vision was told to his mother. Both cities and the public were in favor of building the bridge, but how to fund the project was unclear. In 1926, a ballot measure was voted down by residents, which would have allowed the government to fund the bridge construction. A similar measure to fund the bridge construction with municipal insured bonds was voted down shortly after. Officials finally agreed to authorize a private company to construct the bridge using private funds, and they were granted authority to toll the bridge to recoup their investment. The bridge construction of the approaches and administration buildings began in 1926, and the construction of the bridge itself began in June of 1928. Now, I want you to think about that. By the American Bridge Company of Pittsburgh at a cost of $4.7 million. The bridge was constructed using a newly invented method rather than build out from the shores toward the center. The bridge was constructed from the center out toward the land. The new method proved successful and was subsequently used in the construction of many other bridges, including the Oakland Bay Bridge in San Francisco a few years later. And then we're told in the article that the newspaper reported deaths during the construction of the bridge. Now, this article cites two deaths, one falling off and onto a barge and another falling, but the reports of even the mayor of the city were that 16 people had fallen to their death, just as the vision had spoken. Finally, we read President Herbert Hoover dedicated the building at its opening. It was opened to the public on October 31, 1929 as the Louisville Municipal Bridge and operated as a toll bridge. And I have a picture, I couldn't find it last night to put it in here, but of the plaque where it was dedicated in October 31st of 1929. Now, so from the beginning of the bridge in June, you have June, July, August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October. What is that? 17 months. There's a 17 again. Now, only 17 months to do that. How many of you see? You've all seen the bridge, right? I think you have. If you've ever gone to Jeffersonville, it's the bridge. It's, you know, if you've gone down to where Brother Bram was baptizing, it's the bridge right over to the right there. And it's two down. Now, if you notice, the construction of the bridge itself began June 1928, and was completed within 17 months, which is why perhaps there were 17 men, or 60, actually 60 men, who died in the construction of it. Actually 16 that died, and then one that fell off the bridge, so that would make it 17. Now, I know this article only reported linked to two articles about the death during the construction, but eyewitness reports have stated that many more had died, so anyway, Brother Branham was correct in that vision, or God was correct in the vision, because God can't make mistakes anyway. Then 17 years later, that same pillar of fire appeared to him, 17 years again, that same pillar of fire appeared to him while he was baptizing in the Ohio River, and the 17th person, not very far from that bridge, which he saw in the vision as a young boy. And since he was 8 years old when the vision came, and 17 is 1 plus 8, that could be significant as well, because that's 7, and he's a 7th messenger. These are just numbers. You can dwell on them all day long if you want. But then we hear Brother Branham tell us in his sermon, on the wings of a snow-white dove, he said, Noah was given a sign, as the brothers just sang about. God was displeased, and there was nothing going to stay his wrath, for he said, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. And Noah had found grace with God, and had built an ark according to the instruction that he had given him, and had been floated up. And I can imagine what happened in them days when they said, this old man up on the hill, an old fanatic building an ark, saying it's going to rain, and it never has rained. But Noah said it's going to rain anyhow. And then I know the day that he went in, I think what we think of that day was, I believe, the 17th day of May. Now there's your number 17 again. Noah entered into the ark, and God shut the door. And the clouds begin to come, the rain begin to fall, and the sewers begin to fill up, and the fountains of the deep broke up, and the springs all belched up their water. Finally, people got into the houses and climbed up, and the old ark sat there just the same. After a while, when enough began to get around her, she began to rise up higher and higher, and the people knocked at the door and screamed, but it did no good. Noah could not open the door. God closed it. God's the only one that can open it. So is it at our ark, Jesus Christ. God opened the door for us on Calvary. He'll close it just as sure as he opened it. So, again, May 17th, that's your 17 again. And then in a sermon, trying to do God a service without it being his will, Brother Branham makes reference to this number 17 again. He says, I see what it is. Here's this dark beard. You can see it. He's talking about that picture there. I can see it, I guess. I see his dark beard and dark hair, his eyes, nose, everything just perfectly, and even the part of his hair coming over on this side, he is God. See? And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is Life Magazine. I forget what issue it is now. Oh, May the 17th, 1963. You know, that's the same day God closed the door to the ark, May 17th. And the issue in Life Magazine was May 17th, 1963. That's when it come out. If anybody wants the magazine, it's the same picture that's got Rockefeller and his wife on the back of it. And this is the New Science Magazine, and it's still a mystery. So isn't it interesting that our ark in this day is Christ? And that picture was taken the same day that Noah entered the ark. Okay. Now, from his sermon this day, the scripture is fulfilled. He said, then consider now, I ask you this question, you people here at Jeffersonville, in 1933, the supernatural light that fell down yonder on the river, that day when I was baptizing 500 in the name of Jesus Christ, I was about 20 years old. What did it say, Jeffersonville? What was it at the foot of Spring Street there? The Courier Journal, I think it was, or the Louisville Herald, packed the article, and it went plumb across the Associated Press, plumb into Canada, and Dr. Leavell cut it out of the paper way up in Canada in 1933 when I was baptizing my 17th person under this witness, and you know the rest of the story. And when I was standing there baptizing that 17th person, a light come down from heaven, and shining down above there like a star falling from heaven, a voice said, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, your message will forerun his second coming into all the world. This day the scripture is fulfilled. Thank you, Lord. So, and Brother Vail did tell me that he actually saw that when he was in 1933. So Brother Vail was only about 18 years old when you saw that. Now, from the message of trial, Brother Bram says, and I had a baptismal service down in the river along 1933 on the middle of June, about the 16th, 17th of June, or 16th or 18th of June, and standing out there, it had been so hot for weeks, hadn't had no rain for two or 3 weeks, and the country was burning up nearly, and there, and I guess about 7,000 or 8,000 people on the bank, and I walked out in the water with my 17th candidate, there's your 17 again, candidate to baptize, and when I started to baptize. I said, as I baptize thee with water, may the Lord Jesus. When I said that, something struck me and said, look up. And as I turned to look, after the third time it said, a place about 15 feet square was churning up and down in them brassy skies. And down from there came the same pillar of light that come in when I was a little baby, that spoke to me in the burning bush, or the bush back there that day, and come into that bush and come hung over where thousands of people, newspapers packed it across the nation, plumb into Canada, and we got the clippings. Mystic light appears over a local Baptist minister while preaching or baptizing. And that voice came down and said, as John the Baptist was sent forth to forerun the first coming of Christ, so will your message forerun the second coming of Christ. And that's the exact words that Brother Vail had read. A mystic light appears over local Baptist minister while preaching or baptizing. And that was the article that he written also there up in Canada. Another thing to remember, the date of 1933, which keeps coming up as a very important time when God's parousia begins, is 1 plus 9 plus 3 plus 3. And in Bible numerics, you cancel out the 9s, so we have left only the number 7. And it is just interesting that in the 7th church age, God comes down in the year in which number? 7. Just to bone it on, because actually the stake is yet to come. So we have yet established the same scene took place with Moses, with Jesus, and with William Branham, in which God's presence came down three times to deliver his people, and in all three he used a human messenger to speak to the people for him. Now, we're going to read in the book of Malachi that the world is going to burn. And he was not only the prophet of God that wrote that the word, excuse me, Malachi was not the only prophet that wrote that the world was going to burn. So we're going to go to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to begin reading of what's coming. Okay, and you're going to notice, as we talked about the last two Sundays, the decreasing, as Brother Mike calls it, the deceasing. So we see the decreasing and deceasing, the decreasing and deceasing. Everything is coming to an end. So in Isaiah 2:1, we read, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it came to pass in the last days, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Remember, that's for the millennium. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not be lifted up. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So there's your pillar of fire again, but this time it speaks of here in the new earth and the new Jerusalem, but then his message turns to the end of days as we watch. Verse 6, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. In other words, if they've been replenished from the east, they're back. They come back to Jerusalem. They're from the east, from their being scattered throughout the world. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. In other words, there's your Laodicea condition, rich and increased with goods. Their land is also full of horses, and neither is there any end of their chariots. And you have to remember that these people didn't have any clue or any understanding of what a car is. You know, and so you find in the book of Ezekiel, you find here, the word chariots was a transporter of people, usually up to two people. You could have up to four people. So he's looking at something that's transporting people. He calls it a chariot because, you know, if we saw a vehicle going down the road and it had people in it, we'd call it a car or an automobile or something. Okay, after all, there was no such a thing in their day So his only reference would be something that moved people, and in his day it was called a chariot. Now, their land also is full of idols, which the word means, the Hebrew word means vanity. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself, therefore forgive them not. Now, watch the destruction as it comes. Verse 10, enter into the rocks, and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now remember, we go back to the day of the Lord in Malachi, and it's going to be a great day, a terrible day. It's a great day for us. It's a terrible day for those that have no regard for God. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols, which is all that is vanity, he shall utterly abolish. So you're talking about the ending of all vanity. Then we read verse 19. And they shall go into the holes and the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises terribly to shake, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Notice when he raises up from the earth with his elect, that's what we get in 2 Thessalonians, then the terrible earthquakes begin. So in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, and they'll cast them to the moles and to the bats. Now it's interesting that the machine, I think I've got a picture here of the machine. This machine here is called the mole. It actually creates tunnels. And bats are caves, okay? And so that's where bats dwell, is caves. So they use their silver and gold to do what? To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake terribly the earth. So when he raises up from the earth to rapture his elect, the terrible earthquake shall begin. 22. Cease ye from man, forsaking man, distancing man. In other words, cease ye from men. Avoid him. All right? Whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted up? In other words, they cover the mouth, cover the nose. You see, step back from men. What do we have? Social distancing. You got the cover-ups. You got the mask. Now it is a common understanding now that the real reason why the governments through the world are trillions of dollars in debt is not because of welfare programs or military expenditures. Those expenditures are minimal compared to the trillions they're spending. All right? Those are essential in any economy, but they have allowed those programs to grow exponentially to hide the real expenditure, which is preparing for the end. The fact is many governments and rich men are building themselves underground shelters. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 2 and 19 that they will use their gold and silver to make the underground tunnels and shelters to live in. And they should go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. Notice bats are cave dwellers and moles dig tunnels. And that was prophesied 700 years before Christ, or 2,800 years ago, and today we see the machinery to do it. From the uncertain sound, Brother Brown said, you see, there's no security. There's no way to get away from it. You can't dig down. Then bombs will blow 150 feet into the ground for 100 miles around. And that's what we know about. What of those that we don't know about? Every nation has its secret things that they're holding back. And just wonder what we do not know about. Then they're talking about all this parading going into places and finding somewhere a bomb shelter, digging down into the ground, going to move the government under some tunnel. What good would it do? Well, if them bombs would hit and you'd be 1,500 feet below it, it would break every bone in your body. The concussion would. And I don't know if you remember about maybe, it was during Obama's term, toward the end. But there was they said there was an earthquake out on the East Coast, and they could feel it all the way down to Florida. And at the same time, they said there was an earthquake that happened in Colorado. And what was reported, you know, in the alternate news was that the Russians had used one of these suitcase nukes to close the tunnels at both ends because our government was moving the CIA, they were moving the FBI, moving about half of the CIA, half the FBI, all their, you know, the equipment and everything else out to Colorado. And many government agencies have moved to Colorado, as Brother Bram spoke, how they're going underground. Now, this chart here shows federal employees by the metro area. And there's 28,900 in one, 12,500 in another, 2,500, 2,100, 1,500, et cetera, all in the basically around the great Denver area. And so you see there's about 46,000 or something like that, federal employees. And then on top of that, you add there's another 46,000 military. There's Air Force, there's Army, there's National Guard, and they add up to also about 46,000. So you've got almost 100,000 people in that region are just federal employees. So they're, and then that's the ones that they tell us about. The ones they don't tell us about are the CIA and federal, FBI, et cetera. All right, so from the Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham says, people today are trying to dig down into the earth to find a bomb shelter to put the government down in Kentucky somewhere in one of the caves. Now, they've got a bomb that they can't even hide in a cave from. You go 175 feet deep into the ground, or if you had it made out of solid steel 500 feet in the ground, the concussion that would kill it'd break every bone in your body. Certainly you would. Blow a hole in the earth 150 miles square, 75 feet deep in the earth. How are you ever going to get away from it? Well, I'll tell you right now, the church has a shelter. It's not made out of steel. It's made out of feathers. Under his wings, the church will abide and will be lifted up into glory away from the things of the world. Sure. Oh, if the nation would only listen and receive and rally around the gift, this would be a golden age. The gift is the Holy Spirit that God has sent back. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you're endued with power from on high. Now, continuing in the King James Version, Isaiah, and it shall come to pass in the last days, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, remember, Brother Brown said they got what we know about those missiles can put a hole 175 feet deep, about a mile round, and just shake, you know, 1,000 feet deep. Russia now has a very thermonuclear armed intercontinental ballistic missile that is supersonic. And from Russia to here, it'd be less than 30 seconds. You wouldn't have much time to just get on your knees to pray. The S-28 Sarmat could carry a payload capable of wiping out a landmass the size of Texas or France. Anybody ever drive across either one? I've driven through both of them. It takes you a long, long time. According to the report by the Kremlin and Aligned Sputnik News Agency. Okay, so this is a picture of it. It doesn't look like much, but it's super fast. Makeyev Rocket Design Bureau, known colloquially as Satan II, the missile will replace, that's interesting, Satan II, the missile will replace the RS-36M, which was dubbed Satan by NATO after entering service in the 1970s. Robert Kelly, a former nuclear weapons expert at the U.S. Department of Energy, said the new missile was likely an upgrade of electronics rather than explosive power or range. The range of the missile will be about the same. The explosive destructive power will be about the same, but the reliability, flexibility, and confidence in the warhead's ability to hit their targets will go up, way up, said Kelly, who is now a distinguished associate fellow at the Stockholm International Peace Research Institute. He added, your iPhone can do thousands of more things today than in the 1970s when these systems were first deployed. Many of the chunky electronic circuits of that era no longer exist, and no one knows how to make them anymore. So, in other words, could do the same thing, but it just was lunky. It was so filled with all kinds of stuff. Now they're just little microchips. And notice the picture above. what would the U.S. Air Force be doing digging tunnels deep underground? Now, this picture here shows the installations around the world where the governments have underground installations. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he rises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship to the moles, those who dig tunnels, and to the bats, those who dwell in caves and caverns. In other words, the rich will pay out of their wealth to gain entrance to the tunnels and underground caverns and caves. And that is exactly what the next verse tells us. Go into the clefts of the rocks and into the top of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from men whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Now, let's skip to Isaiah 24 and verse 1. And we'll read, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, there's your decreasing and deceasing, as Brother Brown talked about last week, and maketh it waste, that means to annihilate, and turneth it upside down, there's your pole shift that's coming, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury. The land shall be utterly emptied. There's your promise of an end time, decreasing and deceasing of all things until there is nothing left. And utterly spoiled, it says. That means utterly plundered. For the Lord hath spoken this word. Verse 4. The earth, which means the land, it mourneth. In other words, it grieves or laments for the dead. And it fadeth away, it comes to nothing. The world, which that Hebrew word means the inhabitants, they languish, they become sick, and fadeth away. And it comes to that means it comes to nothing. Notice, through sickness and plagues, the inhabitants come to nothing. The haughty people of the earth do languish. They become sick through the plagues. That's your elites. They're also going to come down with the plagues. The earth, the land, also is defiled, polluted, and defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Notice the condition of the earth is polluted, corrupted, defiled because of the inhabitants. Because they have transgressed the laws and changed your ordinances and broken the everlasting covenant. What was that everlasting covenant? Go forth and replenish the earth. Right? And they're not doing it. And they've destroyed it. And they've broken down the ecosystems of the earth until they fully and finally ruin it. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. That's the curse of Deuteronomy 28. The land dries up, the rain stops, the earth getting itself ready for the burning. And then it says, and they that dwell therein are desolate. They are guilty of making the land barren and wasted. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth. The crushed juice of the grape bewails, it's sour, it's sickly. The vine languishes, it droops from sickness. All the merry-hearted, that word actually means the unaware. Those people are kind of living like, you know, like we say the campus snowflakes. You know, they're just people living in their own little la-la land. The unaware do sigh. And the word sigh, they can't understand what's happening. The mirth of Tabret ceases. It deceases. As Brother Brown said, there is no more music to soothe what can no longer be soothed. The noise of them that rejoiceth, it ends. There's no more rejoicing. It's deceasing. The joy of the heart ceases, and more deceasing. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. The cities will go to ruin. Every house is shut up, it says, boarded up, that no man can come in. This could be quarantining too. There is a cry, a screeching, for wine in the street, but all joy is darkened, covered over. Could this be the mask? Cover all signs of joy, because it says the joy is darkened. The joy is covered over. How do you know if a person is smiling when they're covered over? The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation. Now, the word left means that they have left or they leave the city and it's desolate, it's wasted. And the gate or the entrance to the city is smitten, it's beaten down with destruction, barren, devastated, and laid in waste. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land amongst the people, there shall be as a shaking of an olive tree and as a gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. In other words, the shaking of the earth will be like the shaking of a tree to harvest the olive. You know, they rattle that tree until all the olives fall down. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glory ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of God, the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, in other words, having too little, woe unto me. In other words, you've got a great depression going on. You can't buy or sell because you can't buy. There's nothing to buy. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. In other words, the merchants are unfaithful. That word treacherously means unfaithful. This means you give them the money, but they don't give you what you paid for. And then he says in verse 17, fear, O money. If that isn't the characteristic of the hour, he says, fear and the pit, the trap, and the snare, the net, are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. In other words, everything is set up to control and catch you and snare you. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, the trap. Just like those who went to Washington to protest the deep state were caught in a trap, and 400 to 500 have been rounded up as terrorists, and yet they were not the ones who entered in. The ones who entered in were, many of them were BLM and what's a terrorist group? Antifa. And then the police were telling people, come on in, the gates are open, come on in. So they went in, they got pictures of everybody, and they round them up. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. The traps are so many that he that escapes one trap is caught in another. This is the day when everything digital is either a snare or a trap to catch you. Digital currency is a trap to know every single purchase you make. Facebook is a trap to know all your friends and family and what you like and dislike so that you can be socially ranked and given a social score so that you can be controlled. They have already began to do that in China, and they've cut off people. They started doing that here. And they cut off the people who speak up. You become a non-person. You have no place to go and no place to hide, and you are shut out of social media as well. And there is no other age like this one. Everything is set up for the snare and for the pit. Now remember, when the Christians were being persecuted in the first age, they could hide. They'd go to a friend's house or to another home, you know, to a family home or hide in a case someplace. Today you can't do that. They've got you surveilled everywhere. And they know all your friends. They know all your acquaintances because you've got them all on your Facebook. And for the windows, it's interesting that it says, for the windows from on high are open. I was thinking about, what does that mean? I mean, a window is something you look through. And it says they're open. There's no privacy. Satellites can watch you everywhere. And the fountains of the earth do shake. The whole world has increased with thousands of daily earthquakes until it's so loosened up, it's ready to crumble. The earth is utterly broke down and shaken to pieces and good for nothing. The earth is clean dissolved, brought to naught. The earth is moved, shaken, exceedingly, and fallen into decay. And the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. I thought that's a very interesting way to put it. You know how a drunkard, you kind of unstable, he kind of wanders. And through all of this, God is still the God of love, but is going to clean the earth to be the future home of the heavenly groom and the bride. And Brother Branham says from his sermon, Love, so when the earth is staggering like a man coming home drunk by atomic power shaking her, when the oceans has wept its way into the deserts, and seeing that it reached the ears of God and the stars refuse to shine, the love of God will still be the same. It can never fail. We've begun to experience so much global shifting already that airports are having to change their lane call-outs because of global shifting going on. And then he says, and shall be removed, disappearing, like a cottage. Now, the Hebrew word doesn't actually mean like our word for cottage. It actually means a hammock. So, it shall be removed like a hammock, just blowing in the breeze, and the transgression, the revolt and rebellion, therefore shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall, and not rise again. Again, we see that we're at the end of all things, as all things are deceasing, and they are decreasing, and they are deceasing, as Brother Brown laid out for us a couple weeks ago. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So don't worry. God says the elite's days are numbered. They think that they can bring on death and destruction without repercussion, like Janus and Jambres did, that they could not stop what they brought. And we know the seventh angel was given seven last vials, so are the scientists today mocking what God promised to do. We see this Janus and Jambres spirit in both the religious realm and the physical realm as well, in the so-called medical science. And from a sermon, planting of the vine and where to plant it, Brother Brown says, and in the scriptures we find that Janus and Jambres withstood Moses by doing practically the same things that he did. By casting down the rod and turning it to serpent, Moses called for plagues, and they could call for plagues too. But they could not take the plagues away. They couldn't heal, because God is the only here. So they brought on plagues, and then they say, we've got a vaccine that you can be healed by, and yet God is the only healer. Vaccines don't heal you. People take the vaccine and they're actually taking the spike proteins, which is what they were getting in the virus. Now they're getting it in the vaccine, and it's destroying their bodies. So you people out there that think a vaccine can heal you, then why are 60% of all new cases of people who have been vaccinated, why are 60% of all new cases of the virus people that have been vaccinated? I hear that many of the brothers who claim to believe this message in parts of Africa are running to get the vaccine. I'm told that their companies are telling them, if you don't get the vaccine, you don't have a place to work. I'd like to ask, what, do you have a death wish? You work for pennies anyway. I just don't understand, you know, this whole thing of people running to the city to get a job and this and that. And when they're in the jungles, they've got food, they've got vegetation, they've got animals to eat, they've got all kinds of things. They have houses that are clean, they don't have disease and all this other stuff. And why would they run to the cities that are overpopulated, where you don't have underground sewage, you have a trough in front of your house that's about that deep and about that wide, and your feces and your urine and everything goes right down the trough, and you got to jump over it to get to your house. And if you happen to miss, you're standing in your sewer. That's Africa. That's many of the cities I've been to. Why would you want that when you can live in the jungle? And you dig a hole and leave your waste in the hole, and then fill it in with dirt and dig another hole 10 years later. It just doesn't make any sense to me why these people are running to the cities. I guess it's to have a cell phone or some modern convenience. And so they're giving up their freedom for a thing, a vanity. As the Bible says, it's all going anyway. So Brother Brown continues, but they could cause plagues to come, then Moses took them away. And then the final showdown came where Moses did just as God told him to do. And I know all this that's dividing the world today is finally going to come to one great showdown someday, because the Bible said, as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so will men of reprobate mind concerning the faith withstand in the last days, but their follies will be made manifest. It's a prophecy that must be fulfilled. And you can see both sides arising now. And we've seen it in the religious realm. Now we're seeing it in the physical realm. Now, we'll continue with Isaiah 24. We're just about finished. Verse 22. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, in the pit. And they shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. And I think it's interesting, because when I was referring, I was showing this to Brother Vail a number of years ago. He said, you know, it's interesting because You know, they've got these silos that people are buying up, these silos that they want to, they think that they can live through whatever Holocaust is coming, so they're going to be 180 feet down the ground. But the silo doors are 22 tons. 22 tons. And if you don't have electricity, how are you going to get out? You're sealed in until the day that you die, which is the day of your visitation. That's exactly what it says. They're shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. That means they shall die. Then the moon shall be confounded. It turns blood red. The word confounded means to blush red. And the sun ashamed. It means become delayed. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Now let's go back to the book of Malachi 4 and read what is happening before all of this deceasing and destruction begins. And in verse 2, but unto you that fear my name, in other words, it's coming for the world, it's all going to be burned up, but unto you. Now God's changing the direction. Not from them that are going to be burned up, but unto you. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now first of all, who is the Son of Righteousness? It's God in the form of the pillar of fire. And what is healing in his wings? That's healing campaigns. And what are his wings? It's his New and Old Testament. So God comes with his word as the mighty angel with healing campaigns. Why? To show he is foremost a God of mercy. And healing is a form of showing his mercy. Now, from what is the attraction, Brother Branson, let us turn over again to another scripture in the Old Testament, Malachi the 4th chapter, and read from that little chapter, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, now let's skip forward, and all the proud shall burn up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root or branch. Where is the eternal hell then? But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing campaigns. So Brother Branham calls that healing in his wings. He calls that healing campaigns, healing in his wings. You shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, for all of Israel, the statutes and judgments. So one group, he says, you're going to be the ashes. And the other group, he says, you that fear my name, I'm going to send you a healing campaign that's going to bring forth my servant Elijah, and it's going to restore you back, your hearts back to the faith of the fathers, and you're going to be the ones coming out and walking on the ashes of the wicked. He made that very plain. In his message, Why Are We Not a Denomination? He says, the Holy Spirit, speaking of those gifts, would be working in the last days. Now, we've got gifts of healing working. Oh, it's a good, it's going good. Well, brothers, there's other gifts. That's just one of them. That's just a little minor thing. Why, here's a far greater gift right here, which would be the best gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost of wisdom, to put the word together and to show the church where we're standing than just to get somebody healed. We all want to be well, but I'd rather have my soul well than my body well anytime. So he comes to get the people's attention with healing, which is the mercy of God, showing there's a message of mercy. Then the message of mercy is to introduce us to Christ, bring us back to the faith of the fathers, and that gets us ready to go up with him. That's the final act of mercy for us. Then the judgments fall. And he says, notice that it says, and ye shall grow up, becoming fully matured sons, ready for adoption, and go forth as calves released from the stall. So you grow up, and that releases you from the stall, whereas children, you are just being fed milk. But what does a calf of the stall do when he's released into good clover? He kicks up his heels like a good old-fashioned Pentecostal excitement, and when you are released from the stall, then he promises. And you talk about a jubilee time, a time of excitement, because when he takes us out of here, there's going to be a shout in the camp. Hallelujah. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day when I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So, he tells us the promise, his first healing campaign, then maturing as we lay in the presence of the sun to ripen. Then we go up and escape all the destruction that's coming. So when we return, we shall walk out on the ashes of the wicked. And then he says, verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. So what are those statutes and judgments? Blessings and cursing. You are blessed if you hearken and obey the voice of God, and you're cursed if you don't. Then he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So this coming of Elijah will be a great day for those who receive it and a dreadful day for them who reject the ministry of Elijah in that hour. And never forget, Elijah this day is the Lord Jesus Christ who comes down with a shout, which is a message. From trying to do God a service, Brother Branson, now. He promised that, so that sets the Bible just exactly to the day, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and Elijah was not. That wasn't Elijah, that was the Spirit of God on Elijah. Elijah was just a man. Now, we've had Elijahs and Elijah's coats and Elijah's mantles and Elijah's everything, but the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to come according to Luke 17:30. The Son of Man is to be reveal himself among his people, not a man, it's God, but it'll come through a prophet. And he never had two major prophets at the same time, never in the world. See, no matter how much there's two heads, can't it has to be one head. God has to get one man under his control. See, there's one God. There was one Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but one God over all of it. Notice and just use them offices. So has it with Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. He used that spirit, but the same God controlling it all the time to fulfill his word. Now, in closing, verse 6, "And he, the Spirit of Christ in the last days, through his prophet, shall return the hearts, the understanding of the fathers to the children, and the heart, the understanding of the children, to the revelation of the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse." So what does that tell us? It says God will do it, for if he doesn't do it, then there's only judgment left. But he will do it in mercy, for it comes with healing first, which is God's mercy upon man, then a message which comes forth, comes from the mercy of God, and then from those who turn it down, there remains nothing but judgment. And so from divine healing, he says, I think of when Daniel was standing there on the banks that day, and he saw that vision, and an angel come down clothed in the sun, a rainbow over his head. He put upon land, 1 foot upon the earth, the sea, and raised up his hand and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, and the time shall be no more. See, it's got to happen one of these days. Every word of it's going to be just as he said it was. And so in closing, from at thy word, Brother Bram again says, we're just about to go into the dark lands down yonder beneath the earth, where them lepers will be setting up at the gates, and poor little dark children living off a fat of animals and whatever they can help your father. And now tonight here in this great mammoth city, where the wealth of the world almost lays, towering buildings like great canyons as you can walk through the streets, but someday up through the we'll see the Son of God walk up there and say, time shall be no more. Then the earthquake, and there won't be one stone left upon another. Oh, to think, Lord, that we'll go home when it's all over, that glorious event. But while we're here tonight proclaiming in our humble way the best that we know how, the redeeming love of Christ, who came from glory all the way down, gave himself an innocent substitute for we guilty sinners, and his blood tonight pleads for our sins. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord. We see these great and terrible day of the Lord is here. And Father, it's a great day for us who believe, because we see a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace. They don't see that. They don't even want to hear his name. They don't want to hear the name of Jesus. They put it out of the churches. They put it out of the schools. They put it out of government. They put it out of the court systems. They put it out of Wall Street. They put it out everywhere. But Father, in our hearts, we are filled with your Holy Spirit. And therefore, everywhere we look, we see God. And every day, Father, we see the unraveling and the manifesting of your promised word. And Lord, we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you know that song, I See Love and Mercy and Grace? You have to sing with me, because I might forget some of the words.
I see love, mercy, and grace. I see love, mercy,